I have the privilege of opening up God's word for us this morning. And to those of you who may not know me, or you may be newer or a guest, welcome. Add my welcome to Will's. My name is Mike. And now we do come this morning to God's living word. Our passage and text this morning will come from Proverbs 27, 1 to 10. And these 10 verses here this morning, they're potent with practical and timeless wisdom for our lives. And if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, I'd encourage you to look on the pew next to you. We have blue church Bibles here. And if you don't, please follow along as Garrett comes up to do our reading this morning. It's on page 513. Garrett, appreciate you. And may our hearts be ready to receive the word of the Lord.
Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away.
Thank you, Garrett. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning in humility, admitting our deep need for you. We confess that apart from your grace, we are prone to pride, to self-reliance, and to wander away from you. So now we pray for your help. Open our hearts and our minds to receive your word this morning. Give us clarity to understand, conviction where we need to change, and encouragement where we need strength. We love you, Lord, but help us to love you even more. In your name we pray. Amen. In the 1860s and 1870s, there was a U.S. Union general who was the most famous soldier in America. He was young, fearless, and he was constantly in the spotlight. He had long hair, he always wore custom-tailored suits, and he had a flair for the dramatic. He practically turned warfare into his personal brand. And reporters in the 1870s, they called him the Boy General. And he loved that nickname. He wrote newspaper articles about his battles, detailing his strategy, and he would take photographs in full regalia to try to get his name published all across the U.S. at that point in time. And by 1876, this general was commanding the 7th U.S. Cavalry in the Dakotas, chasing a large encampment of both Lakota and Cheyenne Indians down through the Little Bighorn River Valley. And one evening, his scouts came to him and warned him that the village that they were tracking were much larger and they were stronger and more well-armed than they had originally thought. So that next morning, his officers encouraged him to delay, to hold out. But this general would not be dissuaded. He trusted his own reputation more than the advice of his commanders. And that morning, that general took his army, split them in two, and charged into the valley. And what he thought would be a spectacular victory ended up being a trap. So he charged in, and within 2 hours, every single soldier under this general's control, including himself, was dead. And the same ego that built this man's image was the same ego that brought his defeat. So instead of a glorious legacy, General George Custer became a warning. A warning that the man who promoted himself so loudly would not be ended up remembered for his wisdom or his battle strategy, but he was remembered for his pride and his fatal overconfidence. And this story, it echoes the text this morning from Proverbs 27. As we see about General Custer and as we sit in this text, Custer was proud. He was self-promoting. He loved the praise of his own name. He was without friends, he was without loves, and he was not satisfied. He always wanted more. And so this story illustrates our passage. There are five couplets here in these 10 verses that give us warnings of how to avoid to be foolish. The first one is the concern and the danger of self-praise, the concern and danger of jealousy, biblical love, satisfaction, and friendship. So let's look at the text here to read this first couplet in the first two verses. Solomon starts out by saying, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips." So this couplet talks a lot about self-praise. And the Hebrew word for praise is halal. Some of us may recognize that when we say words like hallelujah. And this word is actually in the text twice, but it's translated two different ways. Verse one, do not boast. That's halal. Verse two, let another praise you. That's halal. And Solomon starts out here to kind of build a little bit of a contrast here about the danger of self-praise. Because verse one is the default of how we think. We wake up every morning with self-interest. You know, what do I need to do today to make sure that today goes by smoothly? We wake up with self-praise about the strength that we showed to get everything done yesterday when no one thought we could get it done. And friends, this is a struggle that dates all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were driven out by pride and self-interest when they rebelled against God. And Solomon recognizes that this is our default mental position, self-interest, self-praise. And so that's why Solomon pleads with us with verse one, do not boast. And in case some of us here this morning may think that this proverb might only apply to people who may have narcissistic tendencies, I would kindly point out to us that God recognizes that we have a default disposition to want to be seen and want to be heard and appreciated for our actions. But this proverb right here is for all of us this morning. Solomon and Scripture presume that we have self-interest and self-praise at the core of our beings. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:15, "For Jesus died for us all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves." We see this illustration played out in the Old Testament. Not too long ago here at Emmanuel, we went through Esther, and we saw the dangers of self-praise and self-promotion in the story of Haman, and how his fatal overconfidence, just like Custer, did not end well for him. So Emmanuel, there is danger in self-praise and self-promotion. And as I was digging through this text, preparing for this message, I personally began to feel a little bit of tension with the text. And the reason is, if some of you like me who work in corporate America, you know, self-promotion feels natural because that is the way how we're supposed to make sure that we get recognized for the work that we do. That, we, you know, if we want to get promoted, if we want to continue to do what is right, it feels natural to promote ourselves. But the question is, are we believing a lie in order to convince ourselves that self-promotion, that self-praise is the only way to achieve our goals rather than trusting in God's divine enablement and strength? Are we believing the lie? And so we could ask the question, why? Why should we not praise ourselves? And Solomon answers that in verse one. Solomon says, "For you do not know what a day may bring." And friends, what Solomon means by that is that we don't have control over anything. You know, we believe a lie when we get up every single morning and when we wake up and we believe the day is going to be completely within our own control. And friends, don't put the spotlight on yourself about what you will do today when Solomon says we have no control over the day or the matters within the day. It's a lie that we do that within our own strength. But yet we often do so. And at the end of the day, we often sing our own praises about how we got through the day within our own strength, all without God in the picture. So if we have no control over the day, then we have no control over tomorrow. And ultimately, people who boast about their actions and praise themselves, they're ultimately chasing after wind. And this proverb here, this first couplet, verses 1-2, it's mirrored in the New Testament. What's often called the Proverbs of the New Testament, James, who is the half-brother of Jesus and who is also the pastor of the Jerusalem church, he says this in James 4:13-15, a nice parallel to this passage. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go into such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say," and Emmanuel, this is key, "if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." And both passages, both James and Proverbs 27, are giving us the same conclusion, that we should not boast over matters that we have no control over. And if there is any praise, if there is any recognition, it should be reflected back to Christ. So we should not praise ourselves for our lack of control, but also, and this is important, I know I'm going a little bit deep into theology, but I think that this is important for us this morning. So if we have no praise, the ability to praise ourselves because we have no control, when we promote ourselves, when we seek praise for ourselves, we're crossing into the role of God's sovereignty. When God created us, and by that I mean the world, he created us, as Paul says in Ephesians 1:6, for the praises, similar to halal, the praises of his glorious grace wherewith he has blessed us. That word, praises, can also be translated as glorifying. It is similar to self-glorification. It comes from epatetanos. So what this says is Christ is self-glorifying. He seeks his own praise. God is self-promoting, and that's actually one of the most precious and loving things that God can do for us. Because when we praise ourselves, we're boasting about ourselves and we're in essence telling people to look at us. But when God glorifies himself and puts himself forward, that is one of the most loving things that he can do, which is giving us more of him. So friends, Christ is the most satisfying, the most fulfilling source in life, yet some of us would foolishly praise ourselves. Christ is the only being where self-exaltation is actually a virtue, because to know God is to know his love. And if we try to exalt ourselves, we're not loving anybody. We are merely showing our own pride. So friends, if people praise us, let's reflect that praise back to Christ. And I do want to point this out here. I know I've been talking a little bit for the last couple of minutes about the dangers of self-praise. I don't want us to think that praise is all bad. Praise is not an evil thing. Verse 2 says, "Let another praise you." So I want us to understand that self-praise can be destructive. But praise for others can actually be a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. Throughout scripture, we see that we are commanded to praise the Lord, partially because he is worthy of that praise. But to get a little bit ahead of ourselves, when we hit Proverbs 31, I have to say this for Mother's Day, stealing from him, we're commanded to praise our mothers. We're commanded as husbands to praise our wives. So praise is beautiful. It is. This is merely a dangerous point of self-praise, self-boasting. So as we continue through this passage, a question that comes up, because this passage just weaves back and forth between each other, it really is beautiful. A natural question comes up of, well, what type of person tends to boast about their own praise? That person tends to be a fool. And we see that in verses 3-4, the second couplet that talks about jealousy. Solomon says here, starting in verse 3, "A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Wrath is cruel and anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy?" Now, provocation here means deliberate action or speech that annoys someone. And is it not ironic as we read these two verses, because Solomon does write with irony, he does write with some sense of humor, but it's ironic that someone who seeks their own praise is now compared to something that is weighty and stationary and brings things down as a fool would like to raise themselves up. It's ironic, but it's true. And then Solomon builds, he starts building up the intensity of what is dangerous, what's worse than wrath, what's worse than anger. And he ends with a question, who can stand before jealousy? And a fool who seeks his own praise is a very jealous person. They are jealous of other people's respect, admiration, or affection. One theologian defines jealousy as this: an anger where someone else is getting affection that I believe belongs to me. So by definition, a fool is jealous of other people's praises and he wants it for themselves. And so I want to draw further comparison and contrast like I did with the first couplet here, because I think it's important for us this morning, because some of us may be thinking of passages in scripture where God is talked about as jealous. And just like we talked about with the first couplet, self-praise, good for God, bad for us, the same thing is true with this attribute. There are passages of scripture, I'm thinking specifically of Exodus 34:14, where Moses records the Lord saying this: "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Now, Emmanuel, God is not a bitter tyrant who craves or wants our worship. In fact, God is self-sufficient. By that definition, he does not need anything from us. However, God is owed our exclusive worship because he chose to save us. And God is jealous when we claim with our own mouths the praise that should be rightly going to him. And we live like a fool when we seek that praise for ourselves through jealousy. And I hope we're seeing the connection between these two attributes. Self-praise, dangerous for us, loving when it's from God. Jealousy, dangerous from us, beautiful when it comes from God. Because when God is jealous, he is craving for us the only thing that can truly satisfy us, and that is a relationship with him. So through Christ's self-promotion in scripture, he is jealous of our affections. And guys, that is one of the most loving things Christ can do for us, when he pursues us through his word and his spirit pursues us. But there are some times where that pursuit of us comes with conviction of sin. And it's not fun. It's not pleasant. But that is exactly what we need. More of Jesus. More of him. And so I want us to call us back to the text here in this second couplet, verses 3 and 4. I want us to notice that the fool's provocation, remember, that's deliberate speech or affection, and that's within our context. That provocation is related to self-praise or jealousy. Notice that it's talked about as being exhausting. Now, some of you may know, but I lived in Florida for about 6.5 years. And every year we had this small thing that would happen. It was called hurricanes. And these hurricanes, we lived in specifically Clearwater, which was about 8 miles away from the ocean. So every single time a hurricane would blow in, I would have to go out to the back shed and get sandbags. And I'd have to sandbag the back door, the front door, the side door, the other side door, the garage door. I hated it. 0 out of 10 stars. Would not recommend it. And that's not the worst of it, because then the storm would come through. Thankfully, we were always fine when it did. But then I'd have to get the sandbags that I'd placed, pick them all up over again, and go carry them back to my shed. And then 2 weeks later, another hurricane would hit, and you get the picture. It's exhausting. It's annoying. And that is the picture that Solomon is painting here in verses 3 and 4. The mental picture, the exhaustion that comes from foolish work. It's exhausting constantly seeking your own praises and being jealous of other people. But furthermore, as Solomon builds in verse 4, a fool's jealousy can be destructive. Solomon points out there that there points out here specifically in verse 4 that there can be a power, a destructive capability behind jealousy that goes beyond wrath, that goes beyond anger. And friends, it was jealousy that motivated the religious leaders of the day to persecute and murder Jesus. For sake of time, we won't go there, but jot down Matthew 27:18. It was jealousy. Jealousy can be a raging emotion that defies reason at times, and it can be destructive, even more than wrath and anger. One commentator says on this passage in verse 4, jealousy is worse than wrath and anger, partly because it is more unjust and unreasonable, as not caused by any provocation, as wrath and anger are, but only from proceeding from the malignity of mind, whereby a man is grieved for another man's happiness. So, Emmanuel, a fool will not only self-promote, be characterized by jealousy, but they will also be someone who is not characterized as being loving. And that's what we see here in the third couplet here in verses 5 and 6. I'll read it aloud. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Now, this proverb seems to fly in the gut of what we want to acknowledge. Is that not true? We all crave love, and there's nothing wrong with that. However, we must admit that a rebuke from a friend can carry more intrinsic value when that rebuke is given with the intention of helping us. A true friend does not shower us with empty praises with the hope that we'll return empty affection back in return, but a true friend will pull you aside privately if needed and communicate their love and their concern by confronting you about sin or a blind spot that they see in your life. Now, there are people who like to criticize and tear down. That's the fool. So, Emmanuel, let's be discerning. But a biblical friend will rebuke their loving friends in love, not a romantic love, a biblical love. And I came across this story, which I think illustrates this perfectly, but Winston Churchill's wife, her name was Clementine. She once sent Winston a private letter as he was rising to national prominence, warning that his staff saw him as rude, impatient, and arrogant. And she did not flatter him or pull her punches in her letter. But he read it, he stewed over it, and later on in his life, he admitted that that blunt letter from his wife helped him soften his edges, and it helped him become a more effective leader. Her wound, so to speak, preserved his relationships and helped grow his influence during World War II. So, Emmanuel, let's be thankful for a friend's rebuke that is given kindly, that helps us learn and make corrective actions. But let us also learn to be thankful for correction that may not be as kind. Let's be teachable. We actually see this played all throughout Scripture. In Corinthians, Paul said some very harsh things to the church there in Corinth, but it was grounded in love. It was grounded in restoration. So as the proverb says in verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. We see that played out all throughout the life of Christ, with how many times Christ had to rebuke people in love. And there was no more profuse kiss than the kiss that Judas placed on Christ when he betrayed him. You know what, Emmanuel, I've even seen the evidence of this own tough love in my own life. Last year, I was on the receiving end of what we could call a loving wound from a friend who I love and respect. And out of it, I learned, well, first of all, it's not nice to be told you're wrong. Absolutely not. But it is such a blessing to have someone pull you aside and to lovingly confront you because that person cares about your long-term well-being. It stings. It hurts. But it's what we need. So friends, in times of superficiality that are in a lot of churches here in America, where everyone is your friend and no one's your enemy, we need to understand what true biblical love looks like. The love that we see here in verses 4 and 5, 5 and 6. It's God's love. And friends, God's love is not pampering. It's perfecting. One theologian has put it that God does not get up every day trying to figure out how he can plant a bigger smile on your face. God is in the process of sanctifying us to be more like Jesus. And friends, that quote, God's love is not pampering, it's perfecting. It's one of my favorite quotes. It's in a lot of my prayer journals, and we see it flow out of verses 5 and 6 here. We see it all over from Jesus's examples in the New Testament. This phrase does not mean that God's love is harsh, it's cold, or it's uncaring. It simply means that his love is deeper than just making us want to feel good in the moment. A pampering love will try to avoid anything painful, like parents often do with their kids. And that's hard enough. I've got 3 of them. It's hard. But a perfecting love loves deeply enough to see what's wrong, to see what is broken, and have the willingness and the desire to put in the work to help repair it and to restore things. So may that love be true of us, Emmanuel. And as we move to this fourth couplet in verses 7 and 8, I'll read aloud here. Solomon says, "One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home." And so this couplet is all about satisfaction, being self-controlled, being content on where we are in life. And this proverb is these 10 verses here. I love this passage. It's just so interconnected, but I believe honey and kisses are connected from verses 6 and 7. But as we break this down, I want us to understand that just when someone is full after a meal, and they don't desire more food, they don't want any other honey, so too are we when we are satisfied, when we are full on God's word. When we are full, when we are satisfied, we don't need the praises of other people. We don't need to praise ourselves. We will no longer be jealous for other people's praise. And so as I was thinking on this passage, I had to ask myself the question, and I'll ask it here this morning as well. Are we falling prey to this trap? And I think we do at certain times in our lives. And I think of this specifically in the avenue of social media. Are we seeking the next post that will drive more likes, more followers, more engagement, or what I think is a pretty clear tie into this text, maybe more sympathy? You know, someone who is full loathes honey, but one who is hungry, everything is bitter. You know, are we seeking satisfaction or affirmation from places that God has not intended for us to find them? Are we like the bird in verse 8 that chooses to leave its nest to chase adventure while leaving behind the safety and security behind in order to chase after passions? A believer who understands, who is secure in their relationship with Jesus Christ, understands that they don't need extra things in life or honey, as it says in verse 7. This person who is satisfied and content on where they are in life will not easily cut ties and leave home and run away from established wisdom and protection like verse 8 states. But the fool who chases praise, who chases jealous affirmations, who wants to find fulfillment in external means, they will be like that bird. They will leave the nest. They will search for these passions in places that God has not intended. So what does this proverb mean for us today? Well, satisfaction does play a key role in self-control, or you could say spiritual discipline. And as a fulfilled individual is less likely to seek validation through external means, we should therefore be finding contentment and satisfaction from our relationship with Christ. We should be filling ourselves on God's word, not praise, not anything else. And when that happens, our need for external praise, it dissipates. It disappears. We're full. We don't need anything else. And self-control, this satisfaction that comes from having a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, it helps us make decisions that are rooted in biblical values as opposed to impulse decisions. So when our identity is securely rooted in Christ and our purpose is in Christ, it is so much easier to resist temptations, especially as within our context, these temptations that stem from pride. So as we move to this last couplet in verses 9 to 10, Solomon wraps up with these two verses. He says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. So, Emmanuel, who are our brothers? As it says here in the text. And I think Jesus answers that question quite nicely in Matthew 12:50, where Jesus says, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So a brother is someone who seeks to do the will of the Father. And Solomon now gives us two proverbs in these last two verses that talk about how to interact with our brothers and sisters. So the first one talks about when to get counsel from a brother. And as we dig through this proverb, there's a couple of different points of application that can come out from this. First, the importance of community. Solomon emphasizes the value of earnest counsel from friends here in verse 9. It's essential that we don't only go to friends in times of crisis, but we do need to be continually cultivating relationships that promote spiritual growth and support. Community reflects the body of Christ. As Paul says in the New Testament, we are one body built together. Therefore, that is a great application of growing in community. It's a place where we can bear one another's burdens. We get that from Galatians. But another application from this proverb can come about of emotional support and accountability. So Emmanuel, an intimate fellowship that we have with believers, it truly can become a refuge. A place to share struggles with sin, a place to celebrate victories over this sin. And that camaraderie provides resilience for us in our walk with the Lord. It fosters an environment where we can lift each other up to pray for one another and to support one another. And then that brings, which I think is the last point of application that we can drive out of this Proverbs, it brings accountability. Because being a part of a community encourages us by default to hold each other accountable. When we're aligning our actions with our faith. And this mutual responsibility, it nurtures spiritual growth. So Emmanuel, it is important to make sure that we are, as the positive words say here in this text, oil and perfume, they make the heart glad, and there's sweetness that comes from a friend's counsel. We must be living in community together. But there's a flip to this proverb. Secondly, Solomon says here, when to avoid interacting with a brother. And so there is a danger of heated emotions. And so Solomon warns us here, specifically in verse 10, to be cautious about going to others when our emotions are running high. Scripture often calls for wisdom, and this is one of these interactions and one of these examples, but approaching a brother in anger can often lead to making the situation worse. So there is a call for reflection, to take a pause, to allow the emotions to calm down, but most critically, to be setting time aside to pray for clarity, to calm down. Then it would be appropriate to go to a brother and seek earnest counsel. Solomon concludes, better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. And this speaks, as I said previously, about the necessity of community within our walk of faith. So we could rightly walk away from this proverb here in 9 and 10 with this walk away, that Emmanuel, we are called to live in fellowship, not isolation. And this right here, this is actually going to be a shameless plug for our life groups here at Emmanuel, because participation in life groups embodies the principles that we see in these proverbs here. Our life groups are created intentionally to bring many things, but some of these apply straight out of the text. You know, first of all, it's authentic community and belonging. Secondly, it brings spiritual growth and discipleship. That comes straight out of the text. Three, it's a practical application of our faith. That's all throughout scripture. And fourth, it brings connection and commitment. So Emmanuel, when Solomon says the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel, and do not forsake your friend or your father's friend, participation in life groups is a phenomenal and amazing application of these proverbs. In life groups, God's word is studied, biblical counsel is given, and friendships are deepened. And I know that being involved in a life group can be costly. It requires your time. It requires your commitment. And not only would it be valuable for you to participate in these life groups to receive spiritual blessings from others, but I would say that it's important for you to strive to be the friend, the brother that we see in verse 10, who's able to help those in earnest need as well. So if you're not in a life group this morning, shameless plug, talk to Steve, talk to Will, talk to Ryan. We'd love to get you guys connected into a life group where we can practice these godly disciplines that we have learned here in Proverbs 27. But Emmanuel, in conclusion, I pray, and I have been praying this all week, I pray that this morning's message is an encouragement to you all. Let's strive to be the opposite of General Custer. Let's avoid boasting about ourselves. Let's avoid promoting ourselves, and let's seek to praise others. But more importantly, let's look for opportunities to praise Christ. Let's fight jealousy, which would steal praise from others, or even worse, praise that should be going to God. And let's learn to have proper friends who love each other biblically and are willing to, if needed, to give each other loving rebukes, so that way we can help each other grow in Christ. And in so doing this, Emmanuel, we will be satisfied. We won't crave the vain praises of others, but we will seek out genuine, Christ-honoring, faithful friendships as we live together in groups. May that be true of us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled by your word this morning. You understand our default mental position is to just think about ourselves. We do it without even realizing it. We do it without putting you into our minds, without putting you even into our priorities. Lord, I pray that as we walk away this morning, that this text of your word would draw us closer to you, that this message of humility will stay close in our hearts. We love you, Lord. Help us to love you even more. In your name I pray. Amen.